Not get an outline. You may want to go back and get one to help you as you follow along, as we learn things that will help us in using God's Word for our lives, living for Him. And what we're going to cover this morning is a little bit more academic than usual in its nature, but it's of utmost importance for us so that we know it, learn it, and do it. It's one thing to learn something, it's another thing to do something with what we learn, isn't it? And so it's here that, with this material, that the turning point will come in our lives. If you're seeking to learn and use what we're sharing this morning, and to apply it so that you can use this in everyday situations and learn to use it in a practical way as you have opportunity. And we all have opportunity because we all have troubles. We all have situations in life. We all have problems that come up that are there. So we need to make sure that we know how to use God's Word. And it's a process, but it's worth the time. It's worth the effort. It's worth the energy to learn how to do that. And so hang in there with me. Don't get overwhelmed, because this should be the practice of every Christian. And it does take time, as I said. But the steady decline, and we've seen it, the steady decline of the Bible in our society, the steady decline of the Bible among Christians and church members, can be traced to the beginnings of our serious problems as a country. Isn't it amazing that the two go hand in hand? Decline in our churches, and in our personal lives, and in our families. And there was an article written by Dr. Denton, and I just want to highlight a little bit of it. I mentioned it in our Sunday school class, but we're seeing today a level of evil that we haven't seen blatantly like this before. And so the question was asked, why is this happening? Why do we see this? And this comes from a ministry in prison. So when you're in prison, that's worse than jail. And you see the worst of the worst. And what was observed was, as he shares, he saw the eyes that day, a chilling hardness. And when you take God's Word, when you take God's morality, when you take God out of the picture, like is happening, you see this building up in individuals and in people. And there's a hardness that's there. The assistant warden was a Christian in this prison, and he talked about the fact that he said, I used to be able to talk to young kids that got thrown into prison about right and wrong. He says, now they don't even know what I'm talking about. So this isn't hearsay. This isn't somebody thinking about it. This is somebody with firsthand experience. They don't even know what I'm talking about when I talk about right and wrong. He says, we have older prisoners demanding protection from the newly arrived 19 and 20-year-olds. He said, historically, it's been the younger guys who need protection from the older ones. He said, the horrifying truth is that we have bred a generation with unformed conscience, no conscience. They have a conscience, but it's not formed. We all have conscience. Unformed conscience, scary thought, he said. The conscience has served us well by forcing us to think about right and wrong, to experience guilt when we've done wrong, and even to serve as a deterrent to do wrong. But unfortunately, we face growing temptations to repress or suppress consciences. They will be encouraged to avoid guilt. Few will tell them that they should consider how their behavior affects either themselves or other people. But what we see today, with no conscience, they would just as soon kill you as they used to, maybe might swing at you or hit you. They have no conscience. So for them to do you bodily harm, or for them to commit the crimes that they do, who cares? Who cares? There's nothing that's balancing in their lives. Now, Jesus can change that. It's amazing how he can change that. But it's an uphill battle. So we need to be careful that we don't harden our hearts, because there's no future in it. And that's why we need to learn to use God's word for ourselves so that we never get our conscience burdened with hardness, or we get calloused in any other way. And so all of these declines that we see were predicted in God's word. He said they were coming. But you can reverse that in your life. And guess what? It won't even cost you $19.95 plus shipping and handling. It's free. So this is going to take some time to work at it, time to commit to it, time to commit it to memory, to put it into practice, and it's going to be worth every effort that we do because it's going to give us a better grasp of Scripture. Our goal in this first phase is to learn to locate key passages of Scripture for use in daily life so that our focus is on where's it at? Where's it at? Now, most Bibles have concordances. Maybe you have a concordance in your library. Of course, today you got your Bible programs, your Bible apps, which can have concordances where you can find things easier. But we need to learn where to go. We need to realize that just memorizing verses is good, but it's not going to make us ready to meet life's problems if we don't know how they apply, what they apply to, where to go to when we have this situation in our lives. So today we're going to take the first step, and it's a basic step, in learning to use the word that is for us to know, and there are the major emphases that we need to look at. Subjects of each book of the Bible, we are going to focus only on the New Testament from where you can learn how to do it, then you can do it in the Old Testament. Now, I would encourage you, and I mentioned it before in our evening Bible study that we had on Sundays, a good thing to practice when you're reading through the Bible is to, and a lot of Bibles already have preconceived little captions. You know, this one, Matthias is chosen, Peter's sermon. But go through there in each paragraph, read the paragraph, and put a title on it. What is this saying? Put a one or two, three word title. What does that mean? And get familiar with that. And as you go through your Bible, you're going to look at that and say, oh yeah, you know, you titled this with a certain thing. You know, the Holy Spirit's promise. We read that in our scripture reading. Go through there and write down there. The Holy Spirit's promise. My job is to witness. And just do those things. And it helps us to begin to get a grasp of not just the fact that here's all these chapters and verses, but now we're looking at it and now we're titling chapters, titling paragraphs. So as we go through them, it gives us a better idea of what they are. So we just want to look at an overview, this morning, of the New Testament. It's kind of like an aerial flyover. As we fly over these things and we need to see them from the, you know, 10,000 foot view. And it helps us to, comprehend these things. But we want to cover what we want to cover may be basic to some of you. And that's okay. Just look at it as review. To others, it may be brand new information they've not heard before. So look at that and say, okay, I'm going to learn this. But the New Testament is basically broken down into four categories. There's the Gospels. There's Acts. There's the letters, Romans through 3 John. And then there's Revelation. So there's really four main categories that the New Testament is broken down into. And within these groups, each one has its own purpose and its emphasis. We want to look at these so that we can get a grasp and a working knowledge of each of them. The Bible wasn't just written so that you have a book to read. It's there to use. It's there to learn from. It's there to apply to daily life. And remember, that's what our goal is, being able to use the word practically for everyday life. So first of all, there's the Gospels. The Gospels have the purpose of telling us about our Lord's ministry, the things that he did, his teachings, with special focus on his birth, death, and resurrection. We have communion this morning. It's in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians where he lays out the process of communion and why we do it, why we have it, why it's important. And so we are going to be doing that in just a few minutes. And so it's also important for us to know these things because it's an act of worship as we come to the table of communion, as we come to his house each week. It's an act of worship. So much time is spent devoted in the Gospels to the last week of Jesus' life. And from it, we see all that he did, selected parts that the Holy Spirit chose to give to us what we need to know. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired this. It's the Holy Spirit who led the men to write it and to put it in there. It's the Holy Spirit that inspired those that wrote it to also put it into an order that we would have, what we call our Bible, a canon, and organized. And we need to see it for that. If you look at John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see what John writes here to us. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That's the bottom line purpose. That's why it's there, so that we have these things and so that we can know those things, put them into our hearts. The second part of the overview in the New Testament, after the Gospels, of course, is the book of Acts. Acts was written to describe for us the origin and the growth of the church. Church is brand new on the scene. We look at church and we think, yeah, well, my grandparents went to church and their grandparents and their parents and their parents. They didn't have that back then. They didn't have a lineage unless you were Jewish and you had then the traditions. But they came out of paganism. And so Acts helps us to see the formulation of the church, its growth, how it happened, the things that were important in there. Now, does that apply to our lives? Absolutely. We need to see how those things work. We need to see how those things transpired and realize that the same things can be happening in our lives as well. And we see how the church spread from Jerusalem throughout the entire Gentile world and to Rome because of God, the command that it was given through Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. This fulfilled the goal that Jesus had, to get the message out, to get the gospel out. And that's what we read in our scripture reading there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power. Now notice Jesus says, you go and wait for this power. Don't try to do it without it. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what he intended. It's interesting, though, to think about that persecution came early on. Why did that happen? Because the church got comfortable right away. They enjoyed being together. They shared all things in common. They had great fellowship. They had all kinds of great things going on. They kind of forgot, hey, we have a mission. So the Lord had to send persecution to remind them and jog their memory. You're supposed to be doing this, not just sitting around in holy huddles having a good time. And so they were bumped into reality and went out and did exactly what they were supposed to. And then part of the New Testament is the letters. And in there are the epistles, the letters. And these were written to churches and to church leaders. And they dealt with questions. And they dealt with problems that had arisen. So we can learn from these tools and these texts about our problems. A lot of the problems are similar. Nothing new, Solomon said, under the sun. So these problems had arisen. These letters are addressing them, how to solve them, how to look at them, what to do. These letters are written to encourage them. How many of you ever need encouragement? You know, we all need encouragement, don't we? There's enough people out there to discourage us. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be encouragers. It was written, these letters, to teach them so that they would know what they needed to do, how to do it, how to apply these things to life, how to live like God has asked us to live, how to live out these things that Jesus taught. And so it teaches us what to believe, not what somebody told us, but what the Scripture says, how to believe and what to believe, and then how to live for Christ. All these things we find in these letters. Much, much in there by way of resource for us to learn and to apply to life. These people, remember, were all new to this. They needed to learn from the ground up. Sometimes we need to go back to square one and learn from the ground up. And then the last division in the New Testament is the book of Revelation, which shows the Christians how to have a Christian worldview and a philosophy of history that predicts events that were both near and that were yet to come in the distance. And even today, a lot of these events, of course, haven't occurred because we're still here. And so that's the breakdown. Now, we're going to go back and look at these different categories. We're going to start this morning with just the Gospels. We're going to go back and look at the different categories and see exactly, you know, what's there. But the book of Revelation includes the downfall of the church's two great enemies, the establishment of the kingdom of God, the final consummation of all things, when God sums it all up. And I don't know how about you, but when I started thinking about that, the consummation of all things, how often do you stop and think about that? One day he's just going to say, you know, it's going to all wrap it up, it's done. And then everything's going to be different. Everything's going to be according to his schedule. We are either going to heaven or we're going to hell, whichever choice we made. And so, but everything's not going to continue on like it is here. There's one day it's just going to all end. He's going to say enough, and it's going to all be brought to a close. So these four points we need to know. We need to go over them, review them. The breakdown of the New Testament. Get familiar with it. It's not hard. It just takes a little bit of time. You may be thinking, though, so what's the practical value of knowing that kind of thing? What's the practical value of knowing that? You may say, we want to know practical uses of Scripture. We want to solve problems. We are going to look at that, and this is an important part of grasping the big picture. You got to get the big picture first so that we can use it. Let me give you an example. This helps us to see in a practical way this. Let's say you want to know and you're concerned about the fairness or the unfairness of life. You ever wonder why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? You know, this morning we heard that Lindsey Graham passed away. You know, a conservative in the conservative movement. Why didn't one of these other people on the other side, or whatever you might want to say, you know, kind of a thing. People look at that. Well, there are other people. Why him? Why not somebody else? We don't know. It's part of life. Life is fair. Life can be unfair. It all depends on how we see it. We wonder, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? So if you want to know that, where would you look for answers? Don't go to the book of Job. You might, because that might be what you might be thinking. But what should you do? You should study the martyr passages in Revelation. Go to the passages in Revelation and talk about those that are martyred, together with the activities of the invisible forces at work in human lives that we find in the Gospels. We find them in the letters, the work of the enemy that he's trying to distort and what he's trying to do. And we need to keep an eye on that. They had those problems even back in Jesus' day. You know, if you go to Luke chapter 13, starting at verse number 1 there, for the first 5 verses, talking about justice, injustice, and things. You know, at that time, some people came and reported to him, to Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And this is how Jesus responded. He responded to them. Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed. You know, we look at that. Boy, that's an unfair thing. Killed 18 innocent people, the tower fell. Do you think that they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So what he's saying to us is that things happen in life, good and bad, because sin entered in. And so good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people, and vice versa. It's part of the life. It's part of what sin brought in. So to understand that, the book of Revelation, though, helps us to see a lot of Christians are martyred, especially during the tribulation. They're going to be martyred, those that accept Christ. But Revelation has been kind of victimized because we think that as all of Revelation is good for is prophecy to teach us about the future. But it has so much more to help us to understand about life. But it was designed as much more of for a practical purpose as all the other books of the Bible. It was designed to encourage, to instruct, to comfort persecuted, suffering saints so that they would not be overcome, but be victorious over the enemy. Next time you read the book of Revelation, look at it through there. He's writing us to be encouraged. He's writing to instruct us. So your concern needs to always be to discover the use of Scripture for the purpose for which it was written and for the purpose that it was given. And everything in context is going to give us those answers. When you don't know where to locate a passage, applying problems to just any old thing might distort, might misinterpret, might misapply, where things need to not be applied. And that's if you get the wrong thing in the wrong time at the wrong place. An example of that is if your problem or decision has to do with some difficulty encountered in daily living, you'll probably want to turn to some pertinent passages in the letters or the epistles. Or you may want to turn to an applicable passage from the gospel, like the Sermon on the Mount, which gives a breakdown on how to live life, how to do life in tough situations. Remember, Jesus was talking to these people who were under the domination of the Roman government. And so he's giving us guidelines on how to live. So read through those and look through those things. They give the practical advice. The idea is to know where in the books to look. Where do we look? And I want to get more specific for just a few minutes and look closer at the Gospels. As we well know, each of the four Gospels are different, and there's a clear division between the first three and the last Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then there's John. The first three Gospels are what's called the Synoptics. In other words, they have certain situations that are similar, but they're looked at through different viewpoints and different angles. So the situations are similar, but there's different viewpoints and different ways that they're seen. Synoptics are like that, and they cover the same ground, but they all come with different perspectives on that same ground. You may wonder, why do we need three of them then? Why do we have to have that? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is this. The law required two or three witnesses to establish a fact. So we have three Gospels, and then we have a fourth Gospel to establish the facts. They bear witness. The Gospel writers give witness to the life, to the ministry, to the death, to the resurrection of Christ. And then secondly, even though they cover the same ground, there are differences in the three, and I want to point them out just briefly here. First of all, in the book of Matthew, what do you have? Matthew is a Jew who's writing to the Jews. So his perspective is going to be a little different. So he represents Jesus as, and notice it when you read through the book of Matthew, he represents Jesus as the Messiah who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecy. Notice how many times Matthew quotes from the Old Testament in his gospel. When we grasp this, then we see that the book as a whole, as well as a number of particular parts of it, can be useful in showing us Jesus is the kingly Messiah. He is who he said he was. Because there's a lot of religions today that don't believe he's Messiah. Oh, he's a nice prophet. But this shows that he was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. In Matthew, with this broad sweep of things, which are chronological, Matthew puts them in chronological order, the material is required. He groups them topically, what Jesus did, topically. This makes a grasp of it easier for us. So they're there by topics. And if you notice that, go through there, do a little study of Matthew, and write down those topics that you see. Then there's the book of Mark. That's the shortest gospel. In the gospel of Mark, Mark portrays Christ as the busy servant of God. Check out how many times, underline them, how many times, it depends on your translation, but you'll see the word immediately, 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 immediately. Mark has got him boom, 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 all over the place, like a ping pong ball, you know, immediately. He's showing him in that way. Mark also demonstrates Jesus' supernatural power over nature, over disease, over madness, over demons. Mark summons people to repent, to respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's Luke. Luke's gospel, he writes the most complete of all the gospels. It is one designed for the Gentiles. Luke is writing specifically with us in mind, the Gentiles. And it pictures Christ as full of compassion for the poor, for the sinners. Luke differs from Matthew in that he writes even the details in chronological order. Luke was a very chronological, very exact person. Instead of grouping materials together, he writes them in chronological order. And we see that in the first verse, first couple of verses of his gospel in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 3, similar to what he's introduced the book of Acts with. But in verse 3 of 1, he says, "It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus." So he purposely went through and made an orderly account of these things. So knowing the emphasis of each of these Gospels helps us orient to them generally, in a general way. And then John, of course, this is different. John comes from a more theological perspective. He paints a theological picture of Christ that covers a number of different materials, but somewhat different ground as well. John primarily sets forth Jesus' great signs, speeches to produce a gospel that shows his eternal deity and his saving power, that he is God. He is the deity, and he has that saving power. His picture is of God manifest in the flesh. What does he write in John 1:12? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He's showing us how Jesus came and adapted and was a part of this. Jesus in the flesh, and the purpose of the book is to bring its readers to a saving faith in Christ. And John, again, writes that in the closing of his gospel. And we read that in John chapter 20, verse 31. But think about it. When somebody is inquiring about Jesus, how many times do we refer them to the book of John? Read John 1:12. Read John 3:16. Read John 3:36. Read John 14, verses 1 through 5. And people read those, and many, many times, in reading them, people get saved because the Word of God is active and it speaks to their hearts. So it's a clear indication of the point that I'm trying to make here for us. When Scripture is used for the purposes that they were intended, we can expect good results in our lives. But for us to use it incorrectly, we must first discover then the purpose, or for us to use correctly, we have to discover the purpose of the various books, what was the purpose of it, and the individual parts, the sections. That's why I said, make a habit of learning to title the paragraphs and what they're about. So as we have seen, the Gospels are a biography with a purpose, a selective biography, and the way it is presented in each gospel is designed to accomplish the purposes of the author. So we realize how important that is and how important it is for us to understand those things. Study the facts. Get familiar with them. Apply them to memory. Make that a goal. And then the second division that we want to just address quickly is the book of Acts. Acts starts that second division in the New Testament. As we all know, Luke wrote it as a sequel to his gospel. The Gospel of Luke was written to describe all that Jesus began to do before his resurrection. Acts contains the continued acts of Jesus, even though he's in heaven, through the Holy Spirit as part of his church. Because he said he had to go to heaven so he could send the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus is working in the church, even though he's not here, through the Holy Spirit, who infills each individual person that makes up the church to allow us to be what he wants us to be. So the course of the gospel under those apostles and the others played a significant part in bringing it about, and Luke details it for traveling faith from Jerusalem to Rome, so all these things are filled in. Acts really is a missionary history book, but its object is to show that Jesus Christ accomplished his purpose in establishing his church. That was his purpose. And so Acts also provides a background for the principal letters and the epistles, the writers, for the churches. You'll see them mentioned there. You can read a book, a letter, maybe Ephesians or something, go to the book of Acts and find out where that is in the book of Acts. You can see how it correlates and how it all works together. It talks about the churches, the people there. It writes about the situations that they were in. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the gospel being preached and the message of salvation laid out clearly. So Acts gives us also a roadmap to follow as we get into the letters and the epistles and the book of Revelation. The information I've given you today, you need to just take and look at it, study it, let it sink in, review it, go over it. The Navigators, which is a tremendous organization, they said that they have a huge emphasis on Scripture memory. They say the key to Scripture memory is review, review, review. You know, you go to a realtor, what do they say? Location, location, location. If you want to memorize Scripture, it's review, review, review. And so as we go along and gain more insight into these other books, begin locking these things in your heart. Gives you a better idea of what the contents are, where to look for them, where to find the answers. And as I said, it'll take effort, it'll take time, but it'll be worth it. It gives us a working grasp of God's Word so that we can see its impact in our daily lives. Think about it. There may be a day in America where you don't have a hardcover Bible anymore because they've been confiscated and burned. Where are you going to get the Word? It better be in your heart. It better be in your head. It better be what you've memorized and how to find it and where to go so that you can continue to get answers even though you don't have a hard copy of the Bible. Anything of value is worth the effort it takes to get to it and to keep it. And this is one of those things. So the reason in your life, your joy, your attitude, your testimony to those around you is what you're going to gain from God's Word, what you're going to live, and what you're going to share. So stay encouraged. We're going to keep moving forward, looking at these things. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the letters, starting in them, overview, and the book of Revelation. So we can kind of get an overall aerial view before we look at how to act, making more practical use out of those things. So this morning, we want to think about that, think of God's Word, think about what we celebrate here with communion. And so as we do that, we're going to get ready to do that. Music's going to play quiet as we normally do. We're going to just sit for a few minutes, just get our hearts oriented to this, and allow the Spirit of God to help us get in touch and thanking Him for it. And so we're going to have prayer. We're going to consecrate these items to the Lord and His use. And then we're going to serve you communion. And there's a basket at the back that you can use to take your cups when we dismiss this morning. So let's bow our hearts and heads for prayer. Father, as we come before this table of remembrance that you have commanded us to do, we ask that you would help us to focus on the one who made it all possible. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done, for what you sacrificed, for what you left, for what you've done in taking our sin to the cross and giving us in exchange a new heart and a new life. Help us, Lord, to see that in a fresh way today. I ask you to take these items that have been prepared, consecrate them for this use, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, that he not only lived, died, but he rose again. And we thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name, help us to live in his victory. We'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.